Would you open your Bible, please, to Judges chapter 15? So it's been 15 weeks that we've been in this book together. 15 weeks, which is, if I'm doing my math right, we're heading through into the fourth month. And wanted to know if you're hearing or it's resonating with you the themes that keep showing up regularly in this book, the book of Judges. One is, there was no king in Israel. Okay, there's no king in Israel, and that is a drumbeat that keeps showing up. And then, and you can probably lip sync with me here, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I want to be a person that when I'm taking in information and hearing news and things along that, I want to put it through the filter of the scriptures. I want to have God goggles, all right? However you want to say it. I don't want to get to the point where every time we talk that I'm doing a Jesus juke on you, where I bring it up all the time and you're like, okay, we get it, you're spiritual, all right? But I do think it's important for us to be heavenly minded. And so this week, I heard something that resonated with me pretty quickly, and it's this. There is going on right now a battle for eyeballs, okay? A battle for eyeballs. And that made me think of this group of people, this time for these people was everybody did what was right in their own eyes, okay? So let me read, and I know sometimes when you read that sometimes it's like, oh, he's reading and I'll lose you, but I'll try to add a little bit to it so you stay with me. But this resonated with me so much because it will impact your life, some of your lives. Some of you, it may not be an issue at all. But every one of you, somebody's battling for your eyeballs. Somebody is. You may not know that, or for your ear. But listen to this. The New York Times had this headline, Netflix goes all out to wow your kids. It's a big article on the front page of Sunday's business section of the New York Times. And what it tells us is that there is now a massive and building battle for the eyeballs of America's children and teenagers. That's not only because of the income that comes by streaming entertainment now, but by the capturing of an audience that will be banked upon for the future. So Netflix wants our kids, and that makes logical sense because if they can get them, they may have them for a lifetime, okay? The headline in this article is about Netflix going for broke, so to speak, when it comes to the battle to capture the attention of kids and teenagers. That tells us something about the intensity of this competition. Disney has its own new service that will debut on November the 12th, known as Disney Plus. And there are any number of other alternatives as well. We are looking at a realignment of all these streaming services, and at the end of the day, they're all trying to gain advantage, and none of them particularly cares about anyone over the age of 40. All of them are ardently concerned with children and teenagers. That's interesting, of course, because the parents are, after all, paying the bills. The streaming services are counting on that, but the children represent the future. How is Netflix getting ready for this battle? The Times tells us it has quietly amassed an army of children and family creators and executives who have been stockpiling counterattack content. Sanjay Patel, a longtime Pixar animator, has a series in the works for Netflix called G-Happy, about pine-sized Hindu deities who meet at daycare. No, I'm not making this up. This is directly from the New York Times. A Netflix series called G-Happy about pine-sized Hindu deities who meet at daycare. Patel is quoted in the article as explaining, "Nobody can skip childhood, not even the gods." Another observer of the business said, if you start looking at what people watch and why, the ways that people build habits and build trust, shows and movies for children and families are incredibly important to us. It's also interesting that just in terms of the quantification later in the article, we're told that about 60% of Netflix's global audience watches the service's content for children and families and does so on at least a monthly basis. It's also interesting for us to note that the target here when it comes to payment is families, which means parents. Families are valuable streaming customer analysis say because they are reliable paying month after month instead of churning in and out based on what is available. Children's entertainment also comes with a potentially enormous bonus prize, sales of related merchandise. Netflix has started to explore consumer products. Super Monsters, a Netflix show about preschool witches and werewolves, has its own line of Halloween costumes. You've been told, you've been warned, all right? And look, an interesting lingo entered the human vocabulary sometime over the past decade, and that is the battle for eyeballs. That might sound a little macabre, but the reality is that there's a huge dynamic around us, a battle for eyeballs. That battle for the eyeballs didn't begin with streaming video. You could say it's as old as television. But beyond that, there's a battle for our eyeballs going into all time, even before television, billboard by billboard, advertisement by advertisement. When I heard that, it just grabbed me this week. And it made me think, wow, the book of Judges is so appropriate for us. Because if we're not careful, if we're just consuming and we're not filtering, we're not stopping and think, what are the philosophies, what is being taught, what is coming in, it'll just keep happening. We'll build worldviews, we'll build philosophies, we'll build our theology, not based necessarily on scripture, it'll be based on experience, it'll be based on what we feel, what entertains us. And we saw the line that was going on with Samson. He moved from going to a place that he shouldn't and then touching this and then eating and then laughing. And you get to the point where you're like, how did I get here? It doesn't happen like that. It's over a long amount of time. So let's pray, and then let's look at this story where once again we are entertained because this guy is entertaining, but he's also heartbreaking. Father, we ask you this morning that as we're looking at Samson with our eyeballs, that, Father, we would not be so judgmental that we would not see the Samson in each of us. So, God, would you help us with that this morning? Would you help us to be honest about this? And thank you that you give warnings. You're constantly giving warnings in different ways. And we open your word today, and we're just grateful for you being truthful with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at this, point number one, when there's ruin, if you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin, you can pull that out, a handout, and write in some notes here. But when there's ruin, look at verse 1 with us. After some days, okay, if you remember last week what had happened, remember he's upset, he's mad, he has no control over his sensuality, and he has no control over his temper. All right? This is the guy we're dealing with here. I don't know if you've met people like this, all right, where it's like you're walking on eggshells around them. They can blow up at any time. You're like, oh, boy, maybe you're that guy. Maybe you're that lady. But look at what happens here. He says, after some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. So let's get the picture. First of all, a lot of you are thinking, this guy is Captain Romance. Last time we talked, didn't he call her a heifer? All right, he called her a heifer. That doesn't go over well. That's not in the book that I'm reading, you know, how to make your wife think you're awesome. Call her a cow, all right? No, And he also shows up this time with a goat. Where is this guy getting his material? What is going on with that? Now, and that would be like us. We're just like, and it's the temper had subsided. And in his mind, he's going, I got to go be with her, because he's driven by his sensuality, remember. And so he makes his way over, and he's kind of excited about this. He's got a goat under his arm, and a goat would be very practical, by the way. It would be, there'd be milk involved, potentially, meat involved, potentially, and maybe some sort of something that you could tan later and use and stuff. So he's making, but nowadays we use flowers, all right? And somebody's like, that's amazing. Some people are like, it's not that amazing. You just spent the time and you bought them. That's fine. So he's making his way, and he's just excited because in his mind, this is going to lead me later to some intimacy. Men never do this. So anyways, he's heading, and he knocks on the door, and he's excited about this, you know. Hey, I was just wondering, you know. I know I got mad. I know I got a little upset. I killed like 30 people to give them clothes and stuff. It's really not that big of a deal. But anyways, I was just wondering if I could be with my bride now. And Dad says, well, Sammy, we thought you hated her, so we gave her to your best man. All right, and isn't that why he's called the best man? I mean, why is she marrying him anyways? He is the best man. No, I got that from Seinfeld, by the way. So that's what is going on here. So you can get this picture. He's so happy, and he thinks it's going to play out a certain way. That's what we do sometimes. We've got expectations. We think we're entitled to certain things. And so that time had passed, and his anger subsided, and now he's expecting for things to be fine after he's already thrown a grenade in the room. I don't understand what. And that can happen sometimes with those of us, I'm going to put me in it, that we respond in anger towards something. And then when we calm down and show up again and someone's not reacting the way we think they should react because they're like, I've calmed down. But don't you remember, you've kind of set a stage here earlier. Look at this, verse 2. And her father said, I really thought you utterly hated her. Please, if you can, look at the Bible, because it's so important to see these words here. So I gave her to your companion. And isn't it interesting, we start to see how the Philistine mind is, but also how this guy has some understanding of what Samson's personality is like, what drives Samson. Because he goes, I gave her to your companion, and look at his solution. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. So he knows this guy is eyeball driven. He knows that this is the thing that you really value. She's more beautiful. Take her. Wow. You got to wonder how people view each of us. If people were being able to be honest with us, and that's hard sometimes because we might react a certain way. But this guy's hearing this. Samson is hearing what people must think of. You are shallow. You just base relationships on surface, not depth. Verse 3. And Samson said to them, come, Samson, look at how he responds again. This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. He said, don't blame me for what I'm going to do because this is your fault. Then he did something truly amazing. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Have you ever felt this way? Honestly, if you're honest, have you ever felt this way when somebody gets you mad and you're like, you're making me do these things? we had a kid, we had our basketball ministry, and we'd do games and stuff like that, and there was a kid that just, we were constantly praying about his attitude and things like that. And there was one time we confronted him on his attitude, and he goes, "They make me do this." And it's like, I'm thinking, I don't remember anybody grabbing your hand and punching somebody else. But that's his go-to. That was right away. That's Samson. And to learn, no. You're doing it, Samson. You're responding this way. So look what he does. Look what he does. This is amazing what he does. Verse 4. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now let's just think about that one. You know, sometimes we talk about Samson's strength. And obviously amazing. We're going to see it as we go here. Have you guys ever watched a fox? So they're like, "Oh yeah, I've watched some foxes." No. And Samson seems to have something with Philistine foxes, all right? But it seems that every time I've seen a fox crossing the road, they do it very quickly, and they are gone in an instant. They are fast. 300 caught them. Now that's just, think about that, how long that would take. But if you're, and you got to wonder what, sometimes I'm thinking, in heaven, God, could it be possible that we could see like a movie of all of this stuff and how it really happened? Because I just see him like having super speed and catching them, okay? Catching them alive. And then look what he does. And took torches. So I'm assuming as we do our math here, it's going to be 150 torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. Think about what this is involved. I don't know if you've ever tried to just grab a cat when it's wanting to get away from you. And the scratching and the clawing. And there's a fox. And putting them tail to tail and then putting a torch in between them. Some of you might be going, why don't you just light the fire of what you're going to ever do? No, Samson doesn't make things easy. All right? Let's keep going here. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stack grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Now think about just the picture of that. Just all over the place this is going on. They're just racing in between. And this is around the harvest time. Dry. And they're just darting. And you may go, why did he put them tail to tail? Because remember that verse in the New Testament where Jesus is describing himself? He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So foxes would, one, if a torch, he'd run down in a hole and probably smother that flame. But tied, one running in, the other one's going to yank them out, and they're going to keep going through the field. This would be crazy to watch. Some of you are like, this is an amazing prank, all right? No ideas, okay? But wow, what is going on here? And just darting in and out and doing this. This is how angry it is. You think after like the fourth or fifth fox catching me, like, this is stupid. I'm going to stop. Nope. Why? Because he's angry. He's angry and he will not stop. Then, verse 6, then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now remember earlier what had happened? Remember what had happened earlier? The riddle? They threatened. They said, "If you don't tell us what the riddle is, we're going to burn you and your household with fire." So she does what they say. She does what they say. But it happened anyways. What have been the best thing is for her to go to her husband and go, "They're threatening me with this and let her husband take care of it. And then we wouldn't have got all of this. But what happened was it ended up happening the way it was threatened in the first place. It's just amazingly ironic. Point number two, when there's rage. When there's rage. Look at verse 7. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, so Samson's done this to them already, they respond this way. Samson says, and Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Samson is so angry that he attacks them and he ruthlessly takes vengeance, hip and thigh. Now, can you get the picture there? This isn't just nice wrestling. He is tearing people to shreds. This is a power from God. And if you notice the motivation of it, things that Samson is doing, he's doing out of selfishness and revenge. And yet God is using it to conquer the people of the Philistines. Israel is dangerously getting close to not being the nation that God has called them to be. And so God will even use this man's anger and revenge to keep the separation between the people of God and the people not of God. I want you to see there that anger is just going on. We've talked a little bit about anger, but I want you to see what the scriptures have to say about anger. Ephesians 4, 26 through 31. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We can look at these verses and go, he gives that warning, but yet God's using this. We are not excused of our sin just because God can use it ultimately for his glory. It's the weirdest thing, but he's in charge. We are accountable for our actions. How are you doing with anger? And I'm not talking about just the yelling, screaming guy. I'm also talking about that passive-aggressive thing that you could do. It's both bad. Some can appear to be noble. It's not noble if it's bitter and it's just burning there. Point number three, when there's raiders, look at verses 9 and 10. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah. These are God's people, the Jews, and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. So he's from the tribe of Dan. Samson's from the tribe of Dan. But he's hunkered down in the land of Judah. The Philistines formed a posse of about 1,000 men. So get this. I want you to do the math in your brain. 1,000 men. They show up. By the way, the word Lehi means jawbone. You'll see something interesting in a moment here. The men of Judah are quick to spot these 100,000 Philistines. They wanted to hear what they're there for. The men of Judah thought that these people from Philistia, these warriors, are there to fight them. But actually they told them, we're here to arrest Samson. Look at the response of these guys from Judah. Look at verse 11. Then 3,000 men of Judah. Did you do the math in your brain? You got 1,000 Philistines, 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so have I done to them. First of all, let's look at this is how a baby responds, but this is an exact response, opposite of how Jesus responds. Look at Luke 6, verse 31. Luke 6, 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Samson's got a whole nother way of thinking. God wants us not to respond the way people respond to us. He wants us how we would want to be responded to. But I want you to notice that 3,000 Jewish guys are showing up at Samson. What are you doing? You're messing up the program here. That's three times more men than the Philistines have. But they've become so comfortable in living with the Philistines that they're going, don't mess it up. They may even be intermarrying. They may have gotten so comfortable with this that instead of going, I know we don't agree with everything that Samson's doing, but we've got to stand against these people. We're not supposed to intermarry with interfaith marriages. We're not supposed to be like this. We're supposed to be what God has called a separate people, holy before him. And instead of doing that, they're going, Samson, you're messing up the program here. Stop it. We're comfortable. We're fine. We're not crying out to the Lord anymore. No more wars. The only one we're upset about is you because you're messing up with the system here. Verses 12 and 13. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. Wow, this is their guy, and yet they've turned on him. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. I'm amazed that he's worried about that with his strength, but I guess he doesn't want to turn on the people of God. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. So he could have run from them. I mean, this guy catches foxes. And he could have got away, but he listens to them and he does this. But look at the response of the Philistines. Verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were up on his arms became as flax that had caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. This is not this brittle thing. It's a fresh one. He's handling death on a regular basis. And he put out his hand, and he took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. Isn't that amazing? The Philistines are so happy. They've convinced 3,000 men to hand this guy in. And Samson is tied up, and now it's 1,000 to 1. It was 3 to 1 with Israel against the Philistines. Now it's 1,000 to 1 of Samson against them. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And he takes this jawbone of a donkey, and he cleans house. It's a beautiful thing. Look at verses 16 and 17. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men. I want you to notice the difference between this song and the song of Deborah. This song, who did it? Samson, who did it? You wouldn't have been able to do this without God. I did this. I think there's a thing called narcissism. Deborah was constantly giving glory to God. And as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. Samson loved riddles. He loved songs. It's interesting that in the Hebrew, the word for donkey is hamor, and the word for heap is homer. Samson said, I have heaped dead bodies with the jawbone of a donkey. And by the way, he calls it Ramath Lehi. This is called Jawbone Hill. Okay? Jawbone Heights, if you ever want to build something there. All right? Good verse 18. And then look what happens. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? He's very thirsty. He calls out to the Lord for help, and the Lord is going to hear him. I want you to notice that he doesn't pray very often in his life, but this is a time he prays. And why is he prayed? Because he needs help. And isn't it gracious of God to show up? I want to encourage you, if you are here today or you have family members or friends, that this whole temptation when we're sinning and we're doing stupid stuff, the temptation will be, I'm going to get as far away from God as possible. It's a horrible direction to go. That you would even cry out to God now. God, I want the refreshment that comes from you. I know you could look at my life and it doesn't seem like that, but down deep, God, I need you. Verse 19, and God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. So there's this, God opened up this hollow place. That word hollow place refers to a deep bowl type of place. And Samson named it something called Caller's Spring. He called God and God answered and produced fresh water for him. I want to also make you aware of the fact that there is a difference. And you and I need to know this because we could just look at that as an Old Testament story. But I want you to know there's a difference between spiritual gifts, hear me on this one, and fruit of the Spirit. There are people that God has his hand on their life, and you will see them, and they're amazing preachers, and they're amazing teachers, and they're doing great things for God, and it's because God has given them that spiritual gift. Please hear me. But in their private life, in their secret life, the fruit of the Spirit isn't there, and one of the signs of that is their prayer life. If prayer is constantly so difficult to get to, and it's not sweet at all, and in your heart, you know, I just don't want to talk to him again because I'm living this way, but I'm going to keep doing these things, and people go, oh, you're so good, you're so great, and you know in your heart, no, I'm not, but you, yeah, I am, and it even deceives yourself, that Samson. And so if you're here today and you go, I'm really not that great, and God is so gracious, you're smart. That's like a really good way to think. Instead of going, boy, if you could just hear me, if you could just. Verse 20, we're almost done here. Verse 20. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. I want to show you a scene from, we saw last week a scene from Samson and Delilah, Cecil B. DeMille. I want you to show you this scene, the jawbone of the donkey scene. And how Cecil handled it, all right? And then I got a couple more things to say.
Unconquerable leader of deadites, defender of the invisible God.
You're very silent, Samson. Don't you like the company of Philistines?
He prefers the company of an ass, war general. They have much in common.
An ass is wise enough to obey his master. Your feet must be tired, Samson. Why don't you try walking on your knees? Stand all! Stand all! Water bearers to the ranks.
Let us hear you pray, Samson.
I doubt if prayers would be much help to him now. His real strength lies in riddles.
Excellence, your excellence. Riddles are the sport of fools.
Then answer this one, Samson. Out of Dan came a killer of beasts. Whose head will pay for his wedding feast?
Has the pledge of my people been fulfilled?
Yes, but that's not the answer to the riddle.
Am I truly delivered into your hands?
As truly as you are bound by ropes. You seem to have lost your skill for riddles.
This is the place of Lehi.
Even the sky speaks against him.
Oh, Lord, my God, hear me. Gird me for battle against the swords of my enemies. Forsake me not, O Lord, but strengthen my arm to destroy the lions who've scattered thy flocks.
Oh, grace, come hear me.
Let them see thy power, O God.
Wouldn't you think, we get to 100, that you'd go, something's up here, right? This is the power of God. And I know it's a movie, but sometimes we can read these scriptures and not go, this must have been violent. This must have been so incredibly powerful. I want you to think about the fact that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You see how often a donkey shows up in the Bible? He spoke through a donkey to Balaam. We see this. 1,000 soldiers. It's not just 1,000 guys. Why don't we just go? You know, soldiers with the greatest technology of the time of iron. And then a donkey is what our Savior rode into Jerusalem. And you would go, yeah, but in that culture, that was a sign of royalty. But to the Romans, they had to look at that as foolish. It just is foolish. Would you take your Bible, and this is as we wrap up here, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see something, because I want to encourage you today, because you may be sitting here and going, those are just Bible stories. That's so far from us. That has nothing. 1 Corinthians 1, I want you to see it for yourself. Look at verse 26. He's talking to the church, so he's talking to us. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards." You ever think to yourself, there's a lot of people that are really smart that don't do this thing called church. They're really smart. And I'm here today on Sunday. What am I doing here? You're an encouragement. We need one another. We need to acknowledge it's not us. "Not many of you were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God," look at this, and this is kind of slamming us a little bit, but it's the truth, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." If you call yourself a follower of Christ, we're all fools. We're fools. The world would look at us and we look foolish. And everything in us that wants to go, hey, we're pretty cool, look at us, we can do this way, we're foolish. Why? "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So I want to encourage you today, if you're like, how can I do this thing called the Christian life? Would you just acknowledge, Lord, I'm a fool. I just need you. I'm just so in it, and just be humble before him and go, I don't get this. I want to be a better parent, but I mess up so much as a parent. I want to be a better grandparent. I mess up so much. I want to be a better friend, but I mess up as a friend. I want to be a better follower of you, but I mess up. God, would you help me? Yep. Because I take foolish things. And I use him. A jawbone of a donkey. Come on. He's about that. I'm so glad he's like that. Because then he uses us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and your grace. And I ask you, God, for each of us here. We're not that big of a deal. We really aren't. When we really stop and think about it. Because ultimately, we're going to die. Even we'll just be dust. But you live on forever. Your word stands. So God, would you help us today to just rest in you? Just be ourselves. Be what you made us to be. And God, would you use us in how you want to use us? You're so much smarter at it. And so the giftedness that is in this room, some would sit here and go, I don't got much to bring. Well, neither did that little boy who had a little lunch that you took. Your son took it and multiplied it. You take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Stubborn as a donkey we are. God help us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.